Children's Church will go with Tammy, and we come today, and as the kids are going out to that, I will tell you that I have really struggled this week with where God wanted us to go with this message, with the timing of it, and everything. If you'll take your Bibles and turn in John's Gospel to chapter 19 and verse 17, is where we'll be at in a few moments. But as Jeff is saying, I think the problem in our world today is we want to give credit to everything but God for what's going on. We don't want to say that, as you see on the picture on the board behind me, that God created that canyon or cat, whatever you would want to call those things. You know, I've flown over the Grand Canyon. I've never been to it, and to me, I just see God's hand. When I go out and see the beauty of this country that we live in and the nature of it, I just see God in everything, how God made things. But we live in a time when that's not necessarily the case. And so we come to things like that, and I think we need to think about that. And again, we give thanks with a grateful heart. And I've got a question I want to ask you, and maybe you want to jot your answer, your personal answer down, or just mentally think about it. But, you know, what does Thanksgiving mean to you? We're going to celebrate it on Thursday. Is it all about going to Grandma's house and getting that favorite pecan pie? Or she's the only one that makes dressing like that, and that's the only time of the year you get dressing? You know, I don't know why you don't have dressing sometimes in the middle of the summertime. You know, you only get it, you know, if I get so much of it, usually I don't need any more. I guess that's the case. But, you know, what does Thanksgiving mean to you? Or is it, it used to be, I've got memories of sitting around my mother-in-law's house and remembering it sleeting outside and watching the Cowboys play football. It's not as much fun anymore to watch my Cowboys play football because they're not as good as they used to be. But, you know, what does Thanksgiving mean to you? So just think about what does it mean to you. And then I also want you to think about what are you thankful for right now for the last year? What's something you're thankful for? That you've got a job? That you've got your health? Or maybe that you've recovered from some illness that God has blessed you with? Maybe it's as simple as just that we woke up this morning. But what are you really thankful for? And as we're thinking about that and in our country and the things that's gone on, I was wanting to think about what does our world say about Thanksgiving? What kind of holiday is it? And I began to read and my English teacher who's now gone to be with the Lord said, go get your dictionary. So I go to Wikipedia now. And I go to Wikipedia, and for those of you that don't know, that's online dictionary. You type in what you want to know, and they'll give you answers and pictures and even sound out words for me. Boy, I could have been a scholar with that. You know, not that my tongue ever does what theirs does, but anyway, and I looked it up. And as I was looking it up, there was that going back in history that at times Thanksgiving was the pagan worship and this and that, and at times in different parts of the world and different times, maybe the 1500s, 1600s, there was those where they were giving thanks and it was part of the church tradition, and I'm saying church, the Catholicism, and you had so many different holidays and it was just one of those. But I got to the bottom of what they say currently in America, what's Thanksgiving, because when I was taught, it was the pilgrims were giving thanks to God for giving them the harvest and giving them the thing. But as I came to Wikipedia, the last sentence of it says, in America, that it's a secular holiday. Just a worldly holiday is the way I take that word to mean. We've taken away from it. And so as I thought this week about where I was going to preach from and it coming this time of Thanksgiving, I just wanted us to think about what are we thankful for. Now, for most of us, we might even have that silly thought of Black Friday's what's important. already making our list up of where we're going to go buy the presents at, or sit, you know, go camp out on Thanksgiving on cold concrete so you can be first in line to get the special computer that's going to last 6 days. Whatever it might be. You know, what are you thankful for? And what does Thanksgiving mean to you? I want us to really think about that as we turn to this passage of Scripture today. And so let's stand and read God's Word. I'm going to read these verses and then preach through them. Verse 17 of chapter 19 of John's Gospel says, "And he," referring to Christ, "bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, and on one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Then many of the Jews read this title, for that place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, parted four parts to each soldier apart, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam and woven from top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things.'" Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for today. Father, I pray that every word that is said today is all about you. Father, I pray that we remember the importance of it, that we think about this picture that we're going to look at today. Father, that you give us the knowledge, the understanding of this passage, that we see the importance of being thankful for the right things. Father, guide us and direct us. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I shared with you last week in the scourging of the beating of our Savior and then to this point today of the crucifixion. I'm going to show a very brief picture in this auditorium right now in just a moment. And if you've got smaller children with you, just kind of get their attention because I'm just going to show it for a moment. And then we're going to jump to the next passage. But this picture that came from the Passion of the Christ, I want your mind to look at for just a moment because of who that and who he did it for. Now I want to read you a passage. Some would be mad if they knew who quoted this, but that's okay. We're going to quote it anyway. And it says, "Surely we are prejudicially stupid if we do not plainly see in this mirror with the abhorrence God regards sin. And we are harder than stone if we do not tremble at such judgments as this." God's requirement for sin to be forgiven, to be cleansed of sin, was a blood sacrifice. The Scripture tells us, the Old Testament tells us, there had to be a sacrifice. Each year, in the Jewish custom of the Old Testament, they would make the sin offering. They would take and kill the ram and or the bullock and kill it. The blood would be shed outside the city and it would be put in on the Holy of Holies to forgive the sin of the people. But see, that had to be done every year. And God's plan from the beginning of time was have a way that a perfect sacrifice could be given. And when that sacrifice would be given, that from that day forward, bulls and rams would not mean anything for sacrifice. But when that sacrifice would be given, that all of mankind that would and could be saved. And so when I saw the picture that I showed you just a moment ago, and when I think of the cross, and again, I'm the movie The Passion of the Cross, and I saw that picture vividly, it put a picture in my mind of that the words have been trying to explain here. And that's why I showed it to you. We sang the song just a while ago, one of my favorites. We had several of my favorites today. But I like when they add the part, "There is no God like Jehovah. There is no God like Jehovah." Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. There is no God that I can find anywhere in any other doctrine or writings of those that are out there that says that he gave his son as a sacrifice so that people could come to him. There is no God like my God. The God that we serve is the God that created everything. And when the church gets back to understanding that, and when we get to the visualization and the heartfelt deal that God was willing to do that on this cross that he's talking about, we will see what this passage and this quote is really talking about. In Deuteronomy, it tells us that anyone that hangs on a tree is accursed. And God is saying, I'm going to let my son. John's gospel this far has pointed to the point that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of Man and the Son of God. The other three gospels are saying, this man is it. When Peter stood on Pentecost in Acts when he preached, he said, the man you crucified, you put him on the cross. That was Jesus, the Son of God. That was the Messiah. And folks, if we don't get that part of it, we've got a problem. Now, I'm going to build on that in a few moments, but I want you to really think about, we need to be thankful that our God loved us enough to do that. And I just think of that so much as we look at these passages and think through this taking place. I'm going to use this illustration, this painting, several times through this because this is kind of the image that they paint of what's told us here in this passage, that they've crucified him, and I like it a little better for the audience and it and things. That there was three men crucified that day. Two of those men were common thieves. But see, one was different. One was crucified in a horrifying way, as we saw, as the others were, but the others hadn't been beaten like the one in the center had. The one in the center, it tells us there in the scripture that Pilate had put a nameplate. You see that board on the top up high in the image there of the center cross. And on that piece of board, Jesus very well could have wore this around his neck as he traveled up the road and carried the beam that the other gospel tells us. But it said his name. It said, this is who he is. The offender is Jesus of Nazareth. And in it, Pilate had written what the crime was. What is the crime that this Jesus of Nazareth? It's very likely that there was one of these for the other two men. You know, these are murderers or thieves, whatever, and who what their name was. But this one had the words etched in it, the King of the Jews. Now, I don't think that Pilate, in his understanding, really understood what he was saying when he said, the King of the Jews. But we need to really think about that as we understand the importance of it. Colossians tells us in chapter 2, verse 13, in you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. By him being and doing this, being the King of the Jews, the fact that this was taking place, why Matthew's gospel, why Luke's gospel, very pointed of saying that Jesus came from the lineage of David. They begin at the point that this is the Messiah. You know, for us in America, we just elected a president. In 4 years, we're going to elect another one. I'll guarantee it if we get to elect him, okay? Because you only in America serve two terms. I know that much about it. But we might not understand. You know, I keep wondering about in England because that's the only example I think of a lot of times is if Queen Elizabeth doesn't hurry up and die, them four folks are going to all be old and in the grave before they get to be king. You know, it says the heir is this one or that one, Andrew or whichever one. And Queen Elizabeth just keeps living. But what I'm trying to show you is this. It you had to have a lineage. You have to be part of that family to be crowned king. Pilate is just saying the King of the Jews. Scripture had said the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. Matthew and Luke has told us that this Jesus is of that lineage, that he is the king. But what is so heartbreaking is that he's crowned that on a cross. He's crowned that bloody and beaten with the crown of thorns placed upon his head, with nails driven through his hands, hanging between heaven and earth. And that is where his glory is shown. And church, if we don't get that in our hearts, and that doesn't grasp who the Christians say that they are, what are we going to do in the coming days? That we don't see the importance of this image on an ongoing basis. That we are thankful for the fact that he gave it all, that we could come to him. That in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would come to know him. That on that day there was three there. Two of them are criminals. And the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, dies there as he's there on there lifting his body up and trying to take in air. And the most horrifying death. And we've got to realize the importance of what was given so that we could come and have salvation and the knowledge of it. You know, we see the cross as an emblem, a token, and a pledge of the power and wisdom and righteousness and goodness of God. You know, we see crosses on a hillside. We see them on the back of a car. We wear them around our neck. And I'll tell you something. Some of these guys' crosses they wear around their neck, especially some of these athletes and movie stars, they need shots in their back to hold them things up. I mean, you know, they're just bigger than I am. But then their life does nothing to show what that cross really means. It's just a little token or emblem. It's just something they wear. No, that cross is a picture of the death of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I want you to understand where I'm going as I set the rest of this sermon up. When I'm talking about the cross, because this is the passage I'm preaching today, that my real point of this is, my Jesus is not still on the cross, okay? I'm talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. I want you to grasp, that is the gospel. That's what makes us different. And what I'm saying is, there's three that die that day. One of them is going to curse God and curse Christ and say, get us down from here. And the other one looks at Jesus and says, remember me. Today, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus is going to turn to him and say, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. Because, see, my Savior, 3 days later, he rises from the dead. He's not still on that cross, but today this passage is about the cross. And I think we today in our churches need to understand the power and wisdom of the righteousness of what God said. It bothers me that we've got churches where the cross is never mentioned. The blood of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection is never mentioned. Or we want to say that we're all the same religion-wise. We all believe in the same God. No, I want you to understand something. We're all the same within the church if we believe in what I'm talking about. But if you don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God and he died on the cross, was buried, and rose the third day, you're not part of you're not in my family, okay? If your religion says anything other than that there's some other way to get to heaven than through this right here, that's not what God did. Because when I read this Bible, and I really, it bothers me when I find people that say they're Christians and they don't understand this and the power of God, because the image I see throughout Scripture, and I'm wondering if maybe in the 21st century the problem is in our country the family, the nuclear family is so broken and things that we have more divorces than ever. We've got more single moms raising kids and dads are not in the picture. But when I see this, I see God painting the picture of his ideal way that families are supposed to be. And I think of my son-in-law. And I see Dusty's face and I love Dusty to death, but last October the 23rd, Dusty changed. You know, because that day when that baby cried, Dusty became a daddy. Now, he was a daddy 9 months earlier, but I mean, I'm just saying, that day he got to see him. And now when little Tripp comes to him at a ball game, ball games are important to Dusty as coaching, but you tell you a picture I saw on Facebook, they won and the family's there and Dusty's just beaming. I don't think it's as much as baby Tripp is there. And Tripp and him and things. And I want you to understand, I guarantee you Dusty's not going to let anything happen to baby Tripp. Because if he does, then they want to deal with Grandpa and Grandpa and great-grandpa, you know what I'm saying. But what I want us to see is God the Father is saying, I gave my son the most horrifying death known to man. I have built history. I have built it up to a time in history that we come to this, that the reason the sign is in three languages is I had the Greeks come around, and the Greeks and under Alexander the Great conquered the land, and we had a common language of the world. We had language that people spoke in trade, a language of the world. And then we had the Romans come, and they conquered that same area. They had the word, the Latin, that it was taken for government and law. And then it was also written in Hebrew of saying the religious language. And say, I have planned history, God is saying, to this point that in 33 A.D. my son would die. And I believe Jesus knew when he was born in that manger, I knew that he knew this was the way he was going to die. And the importance of that taking place as we come to this is that this cross has got to mean more to us than what it seems to today in so many of our things. Another quote says that the crucified one is the true king, the kingliest king of all, because it is he who is stretched out on the cross. He turns an obscene instrument of torture into a throne of glory and reigns from the tree. I read the passage from Deuteronomy that says, accursed is the one that hangs from the tree. God says, no, that's my son. That's the King of Kings. And church, if we would truly understand that, if we would grasp what that would mean, what would it do to us? If we would let it get into our soul and the depth of who we are, that God's own son died for me, what would that mean? You know, the last couple of weeks or so, or I guess 8 weeks now, I've been dealing with my back pain, and I went to the doctors, and every time I go to the doctor, they want to know, and I'm getting really tired of this, what nationality I am. Or, you know, and there's not, I'm not there. I'm just not there. Unless you put other, and then I put out there American. I mean, I just want to exit out. I get some mad. And then, but you know, if you go also to the hospital, it wants to know whether you're Baptist or Church of Christ or Catholic or Christian or not, you know, whatever it is. My point to that is this. I think that we live in a part of the country, and I'm referring to the Bible Belt, but in Bells and Savoy. We walk out these doors. I think we could go to the doors of every house in these two towns, knock on the door and ask two questions. The first one is, do you know Jesus? Probably, or no, have you heard of Jesus? We'd be nearly 100% have heard the name Jesus. They'd be really close to that. And then if we ask, you know, do you believe in him? I think we could get a lot to say, yeah, I've done that. I believe in him. I think we could be in the 80 to 85% range of that taking place. I'm looking at a whole lot of empty seats today. And I'm sure my Methodist brother and my Church of Christ brother down on the other corner and my other Baptist churches in the community are doing the same thing. And we say we love him. We say we're thankful for him dying, but we won't even come and meet together as a family of God because of it. See, I don't think as many know or truly saved that say that they are in all denominations. I don't think that we really grasp the importance of what that cross signified. As we come to the passages I skipped over, I'm not, again, doing it a little different today, but they come to this passage in the last two verses here of where they talk about the garment. The lots are cast for it. I don't think that the Roman soldier said those words. I think those words were added by John to show us that if you have read Psalms 22, a very messianic prophecy passage, all that means is it's talking about a psalm of the Messiah coming. and that 22 talks about that this would take place. And so it's fulfillment of the Scripture that this would take place, that Jesus would die this very way. I asked you the question a while ago, what does Thanksgiving mean to you? What was your thoughts? I'm sure most of them were good. That it was the family table, it was whatever. What are you thankful for? Again, having health. Those are good things. Don't get me wrong, I'm not going there. But was the first thing that came to our mind that we were thankful that Jesus died for me? Now, I'm not saying me, I'm talking about you, me. You. That He died for you. Because without Him, life would be miserable. Miserable. And we don't seem to grasp that. And that's what I was talking about when our churches, we say we love Jesus, we love Jesus, we wear His cross, but we're not going to go to church. We're not going to do anything like that. No, we want to be thankful to go do everything else. We want to not be challenged by that. Now, this is, like I said, God has worked on me all week about this, and this is what I want us to understand. In John 5:39, it says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." One of these days, as we sing in Days of Elijah, Jesus is coming back, riding on a cloud. I believe that because this book says it. And He's coming back for a church. And not just a Baptist church, not just a Methodist, the Catholic, or any of those. He's coming back for the church. And by that I mean this right here, that believes in this cross. That His Son died on it. And that 3 days later He arose. And if the church believes that, then we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to sit down at the Thanksgiving meal because it tells us we're going to have a wedding feast when we get to heaven. That's what the book says. And on one side of me is going to be my Methodist brother. On the other side, my Catholic brother. My Church of Christ brother. You know, I don't know where we'll be. But I'm a firm believer that anybody that believes in that is my brother or sister in Christ. Amen. And that we understand it. Now, plus what makes it that is the other thing that's got to be done is we've got to teach the Word of God. Because this book points to Jesus Christ. He said, "The Scriptures testify of me." And that's why I say, you say you have a hard time reading the Bible. Well, don't start in Leviticus. Okay? Or 1st and 2nd Kings. I mean, you're going to get lost there. I'm just telling you. But go to John's Gospel and read through it. And I can tell you, as much as I've read it, and I know there's a gentleman here that's read it 50 times, all the way through, you learn something every time you read it. But Jesus just comes off the page to me when I see it. When I read Genesis 3:15, I see Jesus. When I read Isaiah 53:1-6, "By His stripes I'm healed." I told you last week that passage of the Psalm, that my back is plowed with deep furrows. I just see that image of Jesus being there. That this book has to be there. So we've got to have the church, the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we've got to have the Scripture. I'm going to tell you something. If we believe in those two, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all going to heaven if we believe that. Okay? Yeah, and there's some in all groups of denominations that say they do, but He's not making a change in their life. Now, the problem is we get into some groups, and we may believe this, but our traditions are more important than this. Or our traditions are more important than that. You know, it scares me if I walk into church and they're not preaching Jesus. If you go to a church like that, could you get mad at this preacher? That's fine, but don't stay in one that don't preach Jesus. Leave it. Find one that'll at least preach that much of it. But if our traditions are more important than that cross, we're not doing what God wants to do. We need to go through this passage and really understand that Jesus is the only way. I kind of started with this a while ago. I want to do something with it now. And I may not have illustrated it to the point that I should have, but I talked about the father-son relationship. We teach this passage to our camo kids and at least little kid. When Trip learns, one of the first verses he's going to learn is probably this one right here. First verse was this one right here. That for God so loved the world. I want us all to read it in a moment, but if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to read it and put your name instead of the word world. If you're not able to do that, then just say the word world. But what I want you to really think about, and I hope what I've tried to bring to your mind's eye this morning is this. That God the Father loved you so much. That Jesus Christ loved you so much. That He willingly went to the most horrifying death known to mankind for you. And was willing to die for you, for me, for anyone who would believe. But we have to believe. And so let's read this together. You can read it out loud, quietly, however you want to. But instead of the word world, if you know Christ, say your name. For God so loved Billy that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I apologize, King James comes out. I know what it said, whoever there, that's the New King James. I put the extra word in there. But my point to you is this. What we need to be thankful for on a daily basis is what Jesus did on that cross. That when we get together around the Thanksgiving table, how many of us will be in heaven? Or at Thanksgiving, is there that family member that's went through a tough time this year? They've maybe done some things and everybody else has been gossiping about them, but nobody wants to go love on them. We say we're the Christians of the family, but we don't show it to the ones that we're the closest to. They don't make it to Christmas because they're afraid somebody will laugh at them or make fun of them or talk about them. Hey, I was raised in one of those kinds of families too. I know that. Would you be the one that stand up and say, no, I'm going to love on that person? Talk about it with the kids. How we're to show it forth. But see, I think when the church really understands how much God loved us, what a sacrifice was made that we could be called the children of God, it should change us in a way that's unknown. We're going to sing page 230 in a moment. If you'll go ahead and get to that page. We're going to do it a little different today. We've been known to do that quite often around here. But we're going to start with verse 3. I went to A&M, so we don't always count in the way everybody else does. So we're going to start with verse 3. We're going to sing verses 3 and 4.